Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Stephanie, great job on the dance. And, you know, I really appreciate this team and all they went through to present two services, especially the early service being at 6:30 in the morning, and their support, back up all the ushers and the sound ministry, all the helps that went with it, Suzette and Valerie and Pat for everything you've done for the brunch that we're going to have after the service. I hope you can stay, and I hope you brought an appetite. How many of you are hungry right now? Okay, well, I'll take a poll about halfway through the message, and I'll give you the long version or the short version based upon how many you're hungry at that time. But great. And I want to say something. I mentioned this to Stephanie last week. The background, the women vocals, the harmonies and the background vocals of the gals, Jillian, last week was your best week you've ever sung. It was awesome. And I don't know if you remember, but it was. And this week, wow, all three of them, I just was blown away. And Amber, you just blew everybody away at the lake, too. It was just incredible. And Jillian, you and Terry are just sounding so great. It's just really see a lot of growth there, and I've just been blessed. So I just wanted to encourage you guys, because it's really been good. The guys, you're just always good, and I bless that. But I wanted to make special mention to the women, because I'm just telling you, I don't know. Maybe it's my imagination, or they're mixing the sound different. I don't know. But it's been great. It's just been really awesome. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, if you didn't bring a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. And you can use that to follow along with us. Have you ever had a situation where you saw something one way and the other person saw the same situation, but they're looking at it from a whole different angle? That's the way it was that this gal recounted back a story of her childhood. She was 1.5, 2 years old, and she had an accident, and she had broken her arm. She went to the hospital, and they put a cast on her arm, and someone gave her a toy play tea set, one of her favorite childhood toys. And so her dad was watching her one day, and dad was just kind of preoccupied with the evening news. And so he would be watching the news, and the little girl would come into the living room with a little cup of tea, a little water in the tea, you know, cup of tea for daddy. And you know, he'd drink it down. Oh, best tea I've ever had. And she'd leave. And a few minutes later, she'd top back down the hallway and give him another cup of tea. And this went on through the, you know, morning. And then finally, mom came home. And honey, you have got to see. Our daughter is just the cutest little thing. And come on over here and watch. Okay, honey, go get daddy a cup of tea. So she tots down the hallway. And then she just jogs on back. And she's got this little cup of tea. And she hands it to her daddy, and oh, he just sips it down. Oh, that is the best cup of tea. And she just thinks that she's just so cute. And mom is standing there, and she's looking at this same situation. And she says to her husband, honey, have you ever considered that the only place that our little daughter can reach to get water is out of the toilet? Now, I want to thank Pastor Chris Talton for some of the thoughts that I'm going to share with you today. Let's start this morning with an interesting scenario, okay? Kind of one of those mental challenges or brain quizzes that you have all been exposed to. Let's look at another scenario. Every day, a gentleman goes to work, and every day he would ride the elevator all the way from his apartment way in the tall part of the building in the high rise, all the way down to the ground floor, and then he would go to work. When he came home, though, he would come home, get on the elevator, and only go to the 6th floor, at which time he would leave the elevator and walk up the stairs to get the rest of the way up the elevator to get to his floor, except when it was raining. When it was raining, he would take the elevator all the way up to his apartment. Why? And, you know, we're presenting with stories like that. And, of course, the game is you can only ask yes or no answers in order to solve the dilemma, the problem, the puzzle, if you will. Do you remember those types of games? Now, in case you're going to be tempted to be thinking about that during the message, let me just solve that one for you, okay? The man was a very short man, and so he couldn't reach higher than the sixth button on the elevator to come home. But when it rained, of course, he brought his umbrella so he could just clip on whatever button he wanted. He'd get all the way to the top. Simple, right? Well, this morning, in our story this morning in the Bible, these disciples, they come to the tomb, and they are presented with another dilemma. You see, on Friday evening, a man died. And then on Sunday, some women come back to the tomb where they've seen he was placed. He's gone. What happened to him? Where did he go? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, and we've identified him as the Apostle John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So early in the morning, we know from the other gospel accounts, at least five women came to the tomb. And they were there to prepare the body for burial. And as they approached the tomb, you know they must have been thinking, we saw that huge stone that had been rolled over the face of the tomb. How are we going to get that away? But that question didn't stop them from pursuing their errand. And so they get to the site, and all of a sudden they look around, and there's soldiers laying on the ground looking dead. And the stone is rolled away. And they look in the tomb, and they see his linen clothes. They're laid out just so and folded up, and Jesus' body is gone. And they're wondering, what happened to him? What happened? And so then they become surprised by the appearance of two angels that tell him, look, Jesus isn't here. He's risen from the dead, as he said. Go and tell his disciples. And that's exactly what they did. Can you imagine? After they ran back to the disciples, barely able to catch their breath, and they're trying to tell them what they just encountered. And they're telling them what they believed, and they're all talking at once. You can imagine it. And the disciples are going, women, you gals are just talking nonsense. What are you saying these stories? The guards are all dead. The stone is away from the mouth of the cave. And Jesus, his body's missing. He's gone and he's risen from the dead. And what's this about angels that you saw? They're thinking it's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. But two disciples, Peter and John, were thinking to themselves, what if it's true? What if it's true? And so they're curious enough that they decide they're going to go check it out for themselves. And so they start running their way to the tomb. And they wonder, what if this is really true? So they come and they arrive at the tomb. John arrives first. He's out of breath, but he's catching his breath. He looks into the tomb. He sees the grave clothes laying there. But he doesn't enter the tomb, and he just waits. How does an empty tomb affect their lives? What does that mean to them? You see, they believed enough that the tomb was empty. That's why they decided to go investigate. But the question they had was, why was it empty? And that's the same thing with every one of you here today. You believe that there was an empty tomb. That's why you're here today. The question is, why was the tomb empty? And how does that relate to my life today? And that's what we want to discover. So the first apostle that we look at, there's three people in the story that we're going to examine, John, Peter, and Mary. The first one is John, and his response was very different than the other two. John believed. He saw and he believed. He arrived there first, and it says in verse 3, Peter therefore went out, and the other apostle, John, and were going to the tomb. So they ran, both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes laying there, yet he did not go in. You see, John ran as fast as he could because John loved Jesus. He wanted to see him. He was hoping to see Jesus. But then he stops and he doesn't go in. Now you remember John. John was the one that laid his head on the chest of Jesus just a few days before at what we know as the Last Supper. John was there when they arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. John was there when they took him away and they tried him, and he was witnessing that. And John was the only of the male disciples there at the foot of the cross when they crucified Jesus. John loved Jesus. In fact, John loved Jesus so much that he took Mary, Jesus' mother, into his home, and he cared for her all the days of her life. So when John got to the tomb, he didn't go in. And we have to ask, why? Why didn't he go in? Well, perhaps it was because he wanted to catch his breath, or perhaps it was because he was afraid. Because think about it. What if Jesus' body was there? What would it look like? That'd be kind of apprehensive, wouldn't it? Or maybe if I go into the tomb and it's not there, and all of a sudden some Roman soldiers rush the tomb, they're going to accuse me of a plot that I'm involved in to steal the body of Jesus in order to make it look like he raised from the dead. This may be all just a setup. This may be a trap. And so he's analyzed the situation. He's not going to go in. Minutes later, Peter comes right on by John, and he jumps into the sepulcher. So Simon Peter, verse 6, came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. So Peter walks right in, and he saw everything just as Mary had said. The linen clothes were folded exactly as she said, right there on the stone slab. Then John comes in and he sees the same thing. It was as if Jesus' body dematerialized and went right through the cloth and vanished. Now I want you to notice something. Each of these men saw the exact same thing. They'd heard the exact same thing, but they both have very different responses to the same events that they've seen. Verse 8, then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So John saw and he believed, and the empty tomb was enough for him. He saw the empty tomb, he saw the grave clothes, Jesus was gone, the stone was rolled away, the women had told him all these things, and he just believed. He saw and he believed. He believed everything else that the women had told him about that what happened. And Jesus in his heart had truly risen from the dead. John didn't need to see Jesus to believe, did he? He didn't need to. He remembered the prophecies concerning the rising from the dead, and now he saw the empty tomb, not Jesus, but he saw the empty tomb and he believed. And there are many people right here today. You're just like John. You've seen the empty tomb. You believe the testimony of the witnesses that were there that day, who saw that empty tomb, who saw the risen Lord. They saw him raised from the dead. In fact, they went to their death holding fast to that testimony, every one of the apostles and millions of others. And you believe the testimony of those that had witnessed this event that we're commemorating today, and you believe. And you know what? Verse 29 of chapter 20 of John says, Jesus said, blessed are you who have not seen and yet you believe. And so if you're like John, you believe having not seen, you're blessed. That's what Jesus says. John's response to the empty tomb was belief, even though he didn't see Jesus. Now, Peter's different. We call Thomas doubting Thomas, but Peter is doubting Peter. Peter doubted. Peter wasn't afraid of the soldiers. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden? He takes out his sword and he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. He's not afraid. He says, I'm going to stay here and fight with you, Jesus. I'll die for you. So fear isn't a problem for him at the garden, at the arrest of Jesus. Oh, no. But Perhaps he was afraid of what it would mean if Jesus really was alive. Oh, what would that mean if it were true? If he really did rise from the dead? See, we know that Peter wanted to see Jesus again. He loved Jesus. But I think he also dreaded seeing Jesus again. Do you remember the last time Peter looked into the eyes of his Savior, into the eyes of Jesus Christ, into the eyes of his Master, as he denied him the third time and the rooster crowed in the background? Yeah, he wanted to see Jesus again, but he dreaded to see Jesus again because then he would be confronted with what? His own sin. He would be confronted with his own guilt. And guilt is a very human emotion, and I might say a very universal emotion, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Gary Gilmore, who was executed by the state of Utah back in the 70s for murder, had a lot of time to examine this idea of guilt, this emotion of guilt. And he wrote in a letter to his girlfriend before he died something that echoes the cry of every human heart. He said this: "It seems that I know evil more intimately than I know goodness, and that's not a good thing either. I want to get even, to be made even, whole, my debts paid, whatever it may take, to have no blemish, no reason to feel guilt or fear. I'd like to stand in the sight of God, to know that I'm just and right and clean. When you're this way, you know it. And when you're not, you know that too. It's all inside of us, each of us," he said. And I think a lot of people are like Peter. And you know Peters. We all know Peters. And there may be some Peters here today that, you know what? They're scared of what it would mean if everything about this Jesus is true, because it means now that I have to face and confront my own sin and my own guilt. After all, that's why Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, isn't it? He died for our sins and to cleanse us of our sins and to free us from the guilt of sin. Jesus died on the cross for all mankind. And before we can come into a relationship and have a relationship with that living Savior, we need to remove the barrier of sin between us. We first need to confess our sin and acknowledge our guilt before Him. We have to confront our failures, don't we? We have to confront our past. And that's a very painful thing. And perhaps you're here today and you're like Peter. You want to believe, but there's just too much pain. There's too much history. There's too much guilt. There's too much shame. You don't want to go there. You don't want it to be true. And you know, it's hard to believe that just because Jesus rose from the dead, that somehow because he's alive evermore, that's going to fix my sin problem. That's going to fix those terrible things in my past that I'm ashamed of. How will that help me to be forgiven from my sins? How will that help me to be released from my guilt? That's the cry of the hearts of Peter. The key point here is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ can forgive every sin and heal every hurt. If you don't remember anything else today, remember that. The resurrection power of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ can forgive every sin and heal every hurt. It can forgive every sin and heal every hurt. You see, Peter examined the evidence and he knew that something happened. I mean, he recognized something has happened, but what really did happen and what did it mean? In the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, it says that Peter went away and he wondered to himself, what do all these things mean? What do they mean? Peter was a skeptic, wasn't he? Peter needed more evidence. He didn't really know what to think about all this. But then Peter does something really stupid, foolish. What does he do? He leaves. He He leaves. Verse 10. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Peter left. He left without understanding what all of this meant. He left without understanding what was going to, what really had taken place, and without finding that out, without finding Jesus, without finding freedom, without even seeing him. Now, had Peter stayed, he would have witnessed a miracle, and he would have seen Jesus had he stayed. Many people are like Peter. They know there's something to this religious stuff. They understand there's something to it, but they don't get it. They just don't get it. They don't know what to make of it all. They don't know how that applies to our lives. I mean, it's like, that's good for you, but I don't see where it connects with me. But they don't stick around long enough to find out. They don't read their Bibles long enough to understand it. So they read a little bit of it, and then they give up. And they pray for a few minutes, and then they get up and they walk away. They come to a church service, but they don't come back enough to really witness the miracle of the power of Jesus Christ to transform their life. Now, let me say to you today, if you're like Peter, don't give up. Don't leave. That was the foolish thing. He left. He didn't wait for the miracle. If you want to witness a miracle in your life, sometimes it takes time. Sometimes God says, if you'll seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. So Peter left empty. He left guilt-ridden, filled with doubts, filled with questions, and without receiving the miracle, without seeing the resurrected Christ. Mary, on the other hand, Mary was brokenhearted. So John believed, Peter doubted, and Mary just was heartbroken, just brokenhearted. John and Peter, they left. Mary stayed all by herself there at the tomb, and she witnessed the miracle. Verse 11, then Mary stood outside of the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the other at the feet, and where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Why are you weeping, woman? Good question. Why am I weeping? Remember back in the first verse, it said that the women came to the tomb, and it was still dark. Still dark. Now, it was talking about the sun wasn't risen up yet, but it was dark within their souls. Every one of them, darkness was there. Sadness, gloom, emptiness. It was so dark in Mary's soul. That's why she was weeping. She was filled with sorrow and sadness and despair. She was depressed, and she was filled with emptiness, loneliness. You see, to Mary, Jesus was the most important person in her life. He was the center of her life. Nothing was more important to Mary than Jesus. Nothing was more valuable to Mary than Jesus. You may remember Mary. In fact, the children in our skit this morning talked about Mary. She was inhabited by seven demons, and Jesus freed her from that torment of those seven demons. They tormented her day and night, day and night, for years, without any hope of freedom. And Jesus cast those demons out of her. Oh yeah, Mary loved Jesus. You see, to Mary, Jesus meant freedom. To Mary, Jesus meant freedom. She hadn't known freedom in so many years. And Jesus set her free from the torment of demonic possession. Can you imagine what it would be like to have seven demons living inside of you? Now, those of you that are mothers know what it's like to have a couple of kids, or maybe you have a party and you have seven little kids all talking to you at the same time, all wanting something from you at the same time. You, every one of us adults, we know what it's like. We're at workplaces and we got two or three or four people gathered around us, all wanting something at the same time. Can you imagine having seven demons talking to you at the same time, pushing you, wanting something from you at the same time, controlling you, aggravating you all at the same time, the torment of that? Oh, that doesn't go away when you go to sleep. You can't tuck those little babies into bed and put them off into dreamland. They're there at night, tormenting you. This is what this woman went through. This is how Mary lived for years until one day she met Jesus and she was set free. So to Mary, Jesus meant freedom and peace. But secondly, to Mary, Jesus meant purpose, because Mary had found purpose in following Jesus. She was literally lost without him. Can you imagine? Mary gave her whole life to follow Jesus. She had nothing to look back to. She only had Jesus to look forward to. And without him, life had no meaning. Without him, life had no direction. Without him, life had no purpose. Mary was like a little lost puppy sitting down by the grave of her master with nowhere to go, no reason to leave. That was Mary there at the tomb. Mary stayed at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. Mary followed them as they took the body of Jesus from the cross and carried it to the tomb. She followed to see where they had laid it. And Mary was now back early. She had raised from her sleep on Easter morning to go and there to minister and to care for the body of her Lord Jesus. Nothing could drag Mary away from Jesus. Nothing except the Sabbath. And now the Sabbath day was over, and she was right there, first thing, ready to care for his needs. You see, she thought that Jesus' body had been taken. The one thing, the only thing she felt like she could possibly now do at all for the person who had meant the most to her in all of her life was to care for his body, and someone stole it. I can't do anything for him. He's gone. They crucified him. They tortured him. They lacerated him. He was a mess. But now they've stolen his body. So Mary thought that the body had been taken. She cried. She wept. But she was about to witness a miracle. Let's look at that. Verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And Mary, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and looked, and she said, "Rabboni." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. You see, Jesus became very real to Mary. Very real. And Jesus had called her by her name. Jesus knows every one of you by your name. He knows the number of the hairs on our head. He knows everything about us, even the things we've forgotten. He knows every secret within our heart. He knows every pain in our soul. He knows our past. He knows our present. And he knows our future. Each of us here are like one of the witnesses at the empty tomb. Each of them had examined the same evidence. They'd seen the same things, and they saw the empty tomb, but each of them had different reaction. Some of you are like John. You've seen the empty tomb, and you believe. And Jesus said, "You're blessed, and you are going to live with me for eternity." Awesome. Some of you are here, and you're like Peter. You've seen the empty tomb, but you don't know what it means. You still have doubts. You still have questions. You still maybe have fears. Why do people go to church? Why do they read the Bible, you might ask? Stick around. You'll find out. Stick around and you'll have your questions answered. Stick around and you'll have your fears taken away. And stick around and your life will be changed. Don't be like Peter. Don't leave without finding Jesus. That's what he did. Are there some like Mary here today? Mary was there at the empty tomb. She saw the empty tomb. She didn't believe either. Interestingly, Mary looked at the same set of circumstances and she attributed everything she saw to natural occurrences. Well, maybe the gardener took away his body. You see, she didn't believe, but she hung around long enough to see Jesus. She hung around long enough to witness the miracle and to find out what happened. So perhaps this is you. You're not sure what happened the first Easter morning or sure how it really impacts your life. You ask, well, what does this all mean? And what does it mean to me? But since Jesus is alive, Jesus can be to you all the things that Mary thought that she lost. All the things that seemed to be forever missing in her life. And now she found out nothing and no one can ever take them away. She found that freedom was still hers. Peace was still hers. Release was still hers. She still had direction. She had forgiveness of all her sins and she had purpose in her life. So maybe you're ready to believe in Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I've been waiting to find these things out in my life. I want to know Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you want to see Jesus in a new way. And if that's you, I would invite you to pray with me as we close this service, that you would open your heart to Jesus Christ, because I'm going to pray a prayer of dedication to Jesus Christ and opening your life to Him. And if you want to dedicate your life to Jesus Christ this morning, as I pray this prayer, I'd invite you to pray along with me in your heart and that you would open and dedicate your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I stand before you today. You know my name. You know everything about me. You know everything about my past. You know all about what's going on presently in my life. And you know my future. And I confess to you that I have sinned, that I have the guilt of stain of sin upon my heart and upon my life. But I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And that he lives forever. I want to live forever with you. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. Wash me whiter than snow. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from sin. I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I dedicate my life to Him this day to serve a living Savior. Take my life. I give it to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at